Grace be unto you and
mercy from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, that phrase, remember, you are dust. From dust you came, and to dust you will return. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel. In many ways, that is the message of Lent. Do you feel dusty? Are there times when you are very much aware that, yes, I am so mortal. I am not going, this body at least, is not going to last forever. It's when life sometimes has become a rat race, when we're sick, when we're tired, when we're just plain worn out, when we feel old. I think there are a lot of old feeling teenagers in this world too, when we just feel old. When life seems pointless, when we're disappointed in life, when we're in conflict with others and our heart aches because of the anger that people have toward us or the anger that we can't help feeling toward others. When the world is in shambles, when we face the curses of war or poverty or disease, when the winter is especially long, when we've been hurt. And of course, we know that we are but dust when we face death. What's the solution that we heard? Repent. Repent and believe the good news. For there is good news to those whose bodies are but dust and doomed to die. And it's that good news upon which we dwell every time we gather around the oasis of God's word and sacrament. And it's that we might incorporate that ever more into our lives, that we take a time, we call it Lent, a time for reflection and meditation, so that we can especially repent and reflect and believe that good news. It gives life and immortality to this dust and spirit, and it assures us that we who are doomed to death will live. And as I mentioned earlier, it's based on this image of a garden, of several gardens actually, which tell you and me what God did to give immortality to us. Tonight we reflect upon a peaceful place. It's bound to be peaceful. It's a cemetery. Most of the people there are in the process of returning the dust to the dust from which they came, and their souls have already returned to God with their eternal fate already in his hands. This is the peaceful place that we reflect upon this evening, reading from John chapter 19. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Here ends the reading. What a day it must have been. It was coming to a close, but it had been a day of violence and chaos and turmoil and blood and pain and mourning and death. Who knows how many words there are in the English language to describe that day. There were the crowds, screaming, hollering, mockers, shouting at Jesus. There was the parade of gawkers coming to see who was dying, who was being killed. And it went on for hours and for hours. And finally, because of the demands of the Jewish Sabbath, the soldiers, with terrible blows, probably from a hammer, came up and broke the legs of the thieves that were crucified with Jesus, one on the right, one on the left, so that with broken legs they could no longer lift themselves to breathe, and so they soon suffocated. Jesus was already dead, but they made sure with a spear thrust up into his chest cavity to make sure he was dead. These horrors, and I've hardly done them justice, were not uncommon. Where the Romans ruled and where they made sure that the native populations were kept subjugated. But the fact is that there was a far greater horror carried out that day than any that I could describe to you. For nailed to the cross there, Jesus came under the wrath, came under the accusation, came under the blame, came under the judgment of God himself. All love had deserted him. And upon Jesus was poured out the Heavenly Father's hatred of sin. And so it was that in his anger, even the light of the sun was cut off to that place, and even the earth buckled and broke beneath them. And finally, having borne the appalling responsibility, the blame, in fact, bearing the guilt for all of the sins of all of the world, Jesus gave up his soul. And in the last thing demanded of those guilty of sin, he died. By then the disciples, all except possibly for John, had all gone. They'd fled. It's kind of the way it is in the hospital when somebody dies. And the family sticks around for a while, but gradually, one by one, they've had enough, and they meander out of the room and let the undertaker carry on. And so it is that that hill outside Jerusalem gradually became more and more deserted. Dusk was approaching, and with it the Passover Sabbath. We don't get to experience this idea of a Sabbath. Maybe some of us grew up where there were strong blue laws, where nobody did anything on Sunday, but probably most of us aren't old enough even to remember those. And where they just about rolled up the sidewalks. Nobody went anywhere. Well, it was even more than that there in Jerusalem and its environs when everything came to stop for the day of rest, and especially the Passover Sabbath. And before it became completely dark, came Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They had to get this done before the sunset, because remember, in the Jews, when the Jewish day ended and the new day began, that's when the Sabbath began. John introduced us to Nicodemus earlier in his book. You remember that? It's that famous John chapter 3. Jesus told Nicodemus that a person has to be born again. of water and of the Spirit before he could enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he announced to Nicodemus and to everyone who would hear, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we see that Nicodemus believed that. And Nicodemus was born again. In fact, we even read that at one time he put up some objection to the persecution of Jesus by the people in the Sanhedrin. And he was promptly trounced on and ridiculed. And also Joseph was there, Joseph of Arimathea. He was, we're told, an important person on the council, but secretly he also was a follower of Jesus. And now, as Matthew says, he took courage now. And Mark says, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. How many people were around by that time? Who knows? Probably not too many. They took Jesus off the cross. They laid him in the tomb. They wrapped him in a linen burial shroud with spices, as was the custom of the Jews, to ward off for just a little while the course of corruption. So that for maybe a day, maybe a little more, the bereaved could come and pay their respects without being overpowered by the corruption. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jonas, were told, watching, and they noticed where, in fact, Jesus had been laid. Dusk was coming on, and this garden now, in which this tomb had recently been carved, was peaceful and quiet. The stone covered the door of the tomb. And as with all who die, whose soul is separated from their body, that's what death is, the body of Jesus lay lifeless, for it had given up his soul. And his soul had returned to God, to paradise, as he had promised the criminal, the believing criminal, who was crucified next to him. But in the tomb, silence. Peaceful. The sun set and the Sabbath began, and just a few people moving around in the city at all, certainly not Jews. Sometime in here, a detachment of Roman soldiers came, and they put a seal on the tomb, and they set a watch, lest anyone disturb the peaceful repose of Jesus' dead body. Well, lest anyone steal it, was what they had thought. And this happened in the garden where the new tomb had been cut. Where is the good news in this? If we're going to reflect upon all of these various garden images that Scripture gives us, we'd have to ask, where is the good news in this? In the first garden that I'm sure you figured it'll crop up one of these Wednesdays, in that first garden in Eden, the promise was given. How did that promise carry down to this garden in this moment? We're talking images, after all. The image of this garden of peace. Well, what had the promise been? You remember. God had declared, actually speaking to Satan himself, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. A mortal blow would fall upon Satan and a mere injury to the Son of Man. This looks like a pretty mortal blow. And yet the victory of Jesus is expressed in this very peace. For just as our sin incites God's wrath, Here God's wrath is assuaged. And in the death of Jesus Christ, you and I are reconciled to him. You are now at peace with God. You don't owe him anything more because it has all been paid. For Jesus has given up his life. Jesus has died your death for you. Another thing is that here the body of Christ would rest for just a little while, as it was prophesied in Psalm 16. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. We know, because we know how the story ends, we know what finally came to pass. You know that what is laid to rest here in this garden of peace will spring up on the third day and produce abundant life for all believers. The Garden of Eden was intended for eternal life, but death came into it. This garden of peace was a cemetery. It had seen a tomb hewn in the rock to contain death, but from it would come the harvest of everlasting life. Oh yes, we are dust. Our bodies are. And to dust we will return. But as we think of this garden of peace near Golgotha, we realize that Christ rose glorious and he rose incorruptible, and the dust from which we are made will come together again in new and glorious and eternal life. This is the gospel, and this is most certainly true. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.